You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over, over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended, and that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and for those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and it did them no good. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, if this is your first time to Grace, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. If you're a regular at Grace, even if you've just been coming a few weeks, you recognize that the scripture is out of order. We don't usually do the yo-yo thing, you know, standing and sitting as much as we have this morning. I almost always introduce the message before reading the text, give a little bit of context for what is to follow. But when Jesus comes back to earth, there's not going to be any time for anything except right now, here we are. You're standing before him. When Jesus returns, there will be both wailing and rejoicing, despair and delight, judgment and redemption. The side of the ledger on which you fall will be determined before Jesus returns. And with all the questions you may have about life or religion and the afterlife, the one question you must ask is this, or answer is this: what will you do with Jesus? What a beautiful story of the gospel that God has given us in 2 Samuel, and that Jim so beautifully shared with us this morning about Mephibosheth. His grandfather had spent years and years trying to kill him. And he didn't belong at the table, but he was invited to the table, and he accepted the invitation. None of us is worthy to be in heaven for eternity with Jesus, but because of his sacrifice and his invitation to sinners to repent and believe, many will be there. All who come to Jesus will be saved. As for today's text, I promised last week that most sermons are not like the one last Sunday. This morning, I want you to know that I really promise that it's not going to be like the one today, like last week and today. This is not a normal sermon. We're not going to be looking into the text and picking it apart verse by verse. And I have to tell you, there is so much disagreement about what each verse means that it would be challenging, a real challenge, just to spend the time thinking about what everybody thinks about these particular passages, or this passage in these verses. Today might feel more like a Sunday school class than a sermon, but it's important that we cover this material. In a way, this is where we've been heading for a whole year in the book of Revelation. So if you're here for the first time, and especially if you're a student, we're going deep, and just want you to know. All right, there are multiple interpretations of Revelation 20 that would fall under the umbrella of the faithful teaching of Scripture. Last week's message covered only the first three verses of the chapter, and we covered four different views about the 1,000-year period at the end of time, at the end of the age, known as the millennium. You can access both the sermon and the study notes online for as much of this series in Revelation as you desire. There's no way to review last week's sermon or the whole of Revelation without taking several weeks just for the review. And by the time we finish the review, we'd need to review again. You know, it's just that way. So we can't really do it. I think for all of our sakes, it's best for me to once again just give a brief overview of the two tracks that we have been following for quite a while. And it's going to play out with the millennial views. First, is Revelation mostly chronological in nature, laying out the timeline of what's going to happen from the time that John wrote Revelation. He was given the visions in the late first century, somewhere around AD 90. So is it chronologically going forward with most of it covering what's going to happen in the tribulation? And then Jesus will establish that 1,000-year reign known as the millennium? Or is Revelation more symbolic in nature, indicating cycles of persecution for the church because of their testimony for Jesus and his deliverance, even if it's through martyrdom? I'm going to tell you next week. In fact, I wanted to tell you today, but there's just not enough time, where I land on this, because I know a lot of you want to know. Not that I think it's any big deal where I land. We're going to have different views, but some of you want to know, so I'll get to that next week. As I mentioned last Sunday, excuse me, all four of the major positions about the millennium have strengths and weaknesses. Most theologians will sort of mash historical premill and dispensational premillennialism together, but I think there are enough differences to separate them and consider four major millennial positions. Again, refer to last week's sermon and the position paper that's available at the welcome desk in the lobby if you want more details. Let me just say this, and I think you probably know this intuitively. It's highly unlikely that any one of the four major positions is completely accurate, although all four positions contribute to our understanding of the last days and bring something significantly positive about our understanding of the last days. Interestingly, the millennium is referenced 6 times in Revelation 20 and nowhere else in all the Bible. If you're here for the first time, you've walked through a year's worth of study and thought. How you interpret Revelation 20 not only informs how you understand and interpret Revelation, but really it has a significant impact on the way that you approach Scripture as a whole. So it's very important to make your mind up, I suppose. There's no way to go into the details of why Revelation is so important for your interpretation of Scripture, either in the sermon or in the notes. This morning, we're just going to cover 2 main millennial views to which most believers in America in the middle of the third decade of our century subscribe. We typically fall in one of these 2 directions. Perhaps we can get some idea of how these 2 line up with Revelation 20, but you'll need to do the work. There's not time to go verse by verse, as we almost always do on Sunday morning, at least hitting the highlights. Sometimes it seems like these systems were formed based on a general understanding of eschatology, and then verses were found to plug them into the system. No matter what you do, sometimes it just sort of feels like that. But that's really unfair because, as I mentioned last week, all of these systems are sophisticated, complex, and compelling in their own way. So that you will know what I'm referring to, in case you're here for the first time, eschatology is the study of the last days, including Jesus' second coming, the final judgment or judgments, and the eternal destiny of souls. It's a big deal. Dispensational premillennialism understands Revelation 20 to be describing a literal 1,000-year period of great peace on earth in which Jesus rules. While amillennialism, the 2 we're going to cover this morning, sees the 1,000-year period as symbolic of the entire church age between Jesus' ascension to heaven and his return to the earth. The descriptions of events or eras that are on the screen don't come close to covering the whole of the systems, but they hopefully will provide a general overview of how they both interpret Revelation 20. So dispensationalism, the idea that there's going to be a rapture and that there's going to be a tribulation and then there's going to be Jesus returns in 1,000 years on earth. This rapture that dispensationalism believes in is a secret rapture to gather his church to himself. Now, there's not anywhere in Scripture that just spells it out and says this is what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about it, but it doesn't put it on any sort of timeline. We have to piece the timeline together. And don't think I'm picking on this. You could pick on every single one like this. We're just getting started. Most of the believers in this system that will be raptured are Gentiles, but that's by design because the 7-year tribulation period is a time in which God will draw his people back to himself through Jesus. At the end of the tribulation, Satan will gather all the forces of the world. They'll be brought to the land of Israel to fight against the Lamb of God. And it might be that they have no idea why they're there. They just know this is a geopolitical situation that we have to get our armies to the Middle East. And all of a sudden, they'll realize Satan didn't bring them there. The Antichrist didn't bring them there. The beast didn't bring them there to fight against other nations, but to fight against Satan's archenemy, who is Jesus. It'll be too bad for them, for the armies of the world, because in a flash, the battle is over. This is the battle of Armageddon. Jesus will destroy them with the sword that comes from his mouth, the word of his mouth. The word of God will destroy the armies that have gathered together. And you'll recall from a few weeks ago, the beast and the false prophet, or the Antichrist and the false prophet, were thrown into the lake of fire at the end of this battle. Then Jesus, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but Jesus establishes a millennium of peace. So, but before that millennium of peace, there is the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will be judged. Now, when we get to amillennialism in just a few minutes, some of you are going to think, especially if you've never thought about it, you're going to think, what? Where does that come from? That's crazy. But think about this. If believers are raised from the dead at the rapture, and that's what 1 Thessalonians promises, right? That the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll all be brought together. We get our new bodies. Then we come back with Jesus at the second coming of Christ. And then people are raised from the dead at the first resurrection. Who, if the believers have already been, if the believers through the ages have already been raised from the dead and are coming back with Jesus in our new bodies, our glorified bodies, then who is going to be raised in Revelation 20? I suppose those who will accept Christ during the tribulation. But it seems, doesn't it seem like a big deal, this first resurrection of Revelation 20 verse 6 is more of a big deal than only the tribulation martyrs being resurrected? Here's the thing. No matter what your system is, you got some splaining to do. Back to the list. In addition to the judgment seat of Christ at Jesus' second coming, then Satan's going to be bound for this 1,000 years while Jesus reigns on earth. There will finally be peace on earth. Now, here's the thing about this millennium. There are going to be people born during the millennium, this 1,000 years. People are going to die during the millennium. There will be believers and unbelievers during the millennium. Some will come to faith. Others will not come to faith. So lost and saved will live together. But this time, you remember last week we were talking about how the city of God and the city of man coexist. And the city of God is never going to overtake the city of man. In fact, it appears that in our time that the city of man is ascending. Well, in the tribulation, it'll be the exact opposite. In the millennium, it'll be the exact opposite. The city of God is ascending because Jesus rules with a rod of iron. And no foolishness is put up with at all. He puts it down immediately. So at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan will be released and will gather yet again the masses to fight against Jesus. But just like the Battle of Armageddon, this will be over before it begins. Instead of the judgment seat of Christ for believers, this time unbelievers will be brought before the great white throne for judgment. Unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire for eternal punishment along with Satan, where the Antichrist and the false prophet already are. The new heavens and the new earth will be established, and all believers will live eternally with Jesus. Why don't we take a 5-minute break and then come back? Now it just feels like we need to. Does this make perfect sense to you, or do you have more questions than answers? You just think you have questions. Let's think about the amillennialism for a bit. Amillennialism maintains that 1,000 years of Revelation 20, the 1,000 years of Revelation 20, are symbolic along with most of Revelation. At the start, let me say that all dispensationalists acknowledge that some of Revelation is symbolic. And all amillennialists recognize that Revelation is pointing to some events that absolutely are going to take place. So neither system is as pure as they may seem to be. That doesn't mean they're impure. It just means that you can't answer every question. Why is this symbolic and why is this not? On balance, amillennialists understand Revelation to be relevant to all believers in all ages because they understand John's use of recapitulation in the book. And at this point, I imagine some of you are thinking, okay, that does it. What did you say? Hang in there. Recapitulation is a literary device for repeating an idea in a different way to emphasize a point. Think recap. All right, I'm going to recap, and I'm going to say things that I haven't necessarily spelled out, but it'll help bring what I have said already to a clearer understanding for you. In the ESV Study Bible introduction, which is written by Dennis Johnson, one of the guys we're following fairly closely, says this: in Revelation, recapitulation means that the order in which John received visions does not necessarily indicate the order of the events they symbolize. Now, you may think, well, that's crazy. Why does he do that? Everywhere he writes in the New Testament in Scripture, he does the same thing. The order of events in the Gospel of John don't agree with the other three Gospels. A lot of times he puts them out of order. You read 1 John 1 and try to read it like, or 1 John, and try to read it like you read Paul's writings. It'll drive you crazy. John does this over and over. He's doing this cyclical thing in 1 John. So it's reasonable to think it's unlikely that John wrote or had somebody else write exactly what the Lord said in order. John got all the information. He recalled all the visions. The Holy Spirit helped him. But then he went back and organized the book of Revelation in a way that his mind works. His mind works in that particular way. So, a lot of that is in the study notes. Amillennialists understand chapter 6 to 18 of Revelation, whereas dispensationalists see 6 to 18 as the seven-year tribulation. Amillennialists understand it to be describing the spiritual battle that takes place in the entire time between Jesus going to heaven and coming back. Different visions illuminate different facets of the battle between Jesus and Satan, between good and evil. Do not think, though, that there are no real-world consequences as if you're sitting out under a shade tree reading a science fiction novel. No, these consequences are very real and impactful to us. When the Apostle John received this series of visions for writing in Revelation, believers were being put to death for their faith in Christ. And for this, Caesar required that everyone say, "Caesar is Lord." He didn't care how many gods you worshiped, as long as you acknowledged that he was a god. And believers said, "We can't do that." He said, "Curious Caesar, that's all you need to say. Caesar is Lord." And they would say, "Jesus, Kyrios Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus alone is Lord." You want to be put to death in the arena and leave your wife and children? No better. Let's take your wife and children. Tell you what, we're gonna put you in sheep's clothing, and then we're going to put honey all over you. And then we're going to set wild dogs that haven't eaten in quite a while on you. We'll do that. We're going to let the children go first, then we'll let your wife go, and then you'll go. That's what they were facing. Seems almost inconceivable to us. We know it intellectually, but emotionally, are we able to get there? Well, these were real world consequences in this battle, this cosmic battle, was raging all around. And for us in the 20th century, it's great if John writes this vision, this apocalypse, and we get to think about, exciting to think about how the world is going and how we think the nations will line up and who's going to be the Antichrist and all of that. But we do it from safety. We do it without the slightest concern that tomorrow we're going to have to give that kind of account of ourselves and we're going to have to make that kind of decision. But in John's day, and for the believers through the ages, they've been very encouraged by the book of Revelation, reminding them that God is on his throne. He's sovereign. And even though his kingdom has not yet come full, it is already established, and he is working in this world to bring people to himself. So this has been true through the entire existence of the church. In this system, the end of Revelation 19 and the middle of Revelation 20 are describing the same event: Jesus' second coming and his judgment on his enemies. And I think that's numbers 5 and 6, where we're told that Jesus is coming back to earth and describes some of the events that are surrounding his return to the earth. In amillennialism, there is no secret rapture. And this is one that's a little difficult. There's only one resurrection and one judgment. But Revelation 20 seems to indicate there's a resurrection of believers at Jesus' second coming, and the dead are brought to life again just before the final judgment. A first resurrection implies a second resurrection, right? Those who hold an amillennial view believe that the first resurrection refers to the souls of believers when they die. They pass from death to life and are in the presence of the Lord. And I understand why you would think, no, I just can't, I can't go with that. I can't get my mind around that. But just remember, Paul says, and you again, once you have to put on special glasses for any of these systems, but once you do, then everything else in Scripture starts to line up. That's why I said it feels almost like you got a system and now you make everything work. But once you at least open your heart and mind to the possibility of the other, then you start to see things. Like in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We also know, 1 Corinthians 15, our bodies will be resurrected in the last days, and we will stand before the Lord as whole beings. Not only does this system see one resurrection, but it also sees only one judgment, although it will be divided into two parts: the judgment seat of Christ for believers and the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Eternal destinies are already determined by the time we get there. Next week, we're going to talk about the details of the judgment for both believers and unbelievers. It's really important, isn't it? I mean, without judgment, there's no justice. So, judgment, while we think of it in negative terms, there's not only a purpose, it's absolutely necessary. We'll get to that next week. After the final judgment, unbelievers go to the lake of fire, while believers go to the new heavens and the new earth. I'm excited to get there. I've been waiting the whole series to get to Revelation 21 and 22. And we'll be there in September. Dispensationalism and amillennialism. Does it matter where we land? Not really. And yes, for the new among you, we tend to think of doctrine in two different ways. We talk about closed-fisted doctrine and then open-handed doctrine. Some doctrines we hold with a tight fist. We do not budge one bit on the Trinity of God, the salvation by grace through faith, the deity of Christ. All of those things are closed-fisted doctrines. They're beyond dispute. The authority of Scripture would be in there as well. But some doctrines, like the use of spiritual gifts and Calvinism and Arminianism. And if you're a hardcore Calvinist or a hardcore Arminian, you might think, what? That is a crucial doctrine. Look, we're going to get there. We're all going to be there. We're going to be saved, be there. Some of us are brighter than others. I won't even tell you where I am. I'm just kidding about that. I'm just kidding about that. But a lot of us move from one position to another in life. It's an open-handed doctrine. And so are many of the ideas, the thoughts, what Scripture says about this, the Lord's second coming. Eschatological matters are open-handed. Jesus' second coming we hold with a closed fist. But many of the details surrounding the events of the last days are very much in the open-handed category. So know where you land, it's okay. We're all getting there, and we all agree on the most important things. Even so, where you land will likely impact the ways in which you think and live in a significant manner. Dispensationalists tend to always be looking for Jesus' return today. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Amillennialists understand the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God, and they think about the millennium as being here and now, the kingdom of God being here and now, and there's work to be done while we wait for King Jesus to assume his rightful position on the throne. In the end, the application for today is what it's been all along, and Jim was going there, almost got there, or went all the way there. Jesus is coming again. We hope it's soon, and we better be ready. Amen. Once again, please know that I usually go verse by verse, but if you'll take these points, they're on the study notes, and put it next to Scripture, I think you'll begin to make sense of it. And you can see how, if I'm reading from this, if I'm going from this system, this is the way I understand Revelation 20. If I'm going from this system, here's the way that I understand it. And both of them require a whole lot more than just Revelation 20.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.